The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Again, welcome everyone. Thank you for joining us in worship. Let me pray for us before I begin. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the midst of a series entitled Jesus With Us. And today, as Josh just read, in Mark 3, we find Jesus with the angry. As I said at the beginning of the service, I'm sure that that's not something that any of us can relate to right now. Anger, I wonder if it's not the most fitting adjective to describe us right now in our culture and in our country. This isn't very surprising. As I said last week, 180,000 Americans have died from COVID. 40 million Americans have lost their job. And this last week, another black man was shot and killed by police, prompting more protests, protests that turned into riots, riots that turned into destroying property, and then a 17-year-old boy comes from another state and shoots three rioters. Two of them die. And then, if that's not enough, then we have record-setting fires in California, destructive record-setting hurricanes in the Gulf of Mexico, and I'm sure all of us, myself included, just continue to wonder, when are we going to get a break from all that's happening all around us? And then, the only movie to be released during COVID, do you know the title of this movie? It's called Unhinged, which pretty much sums up everything that I think we're feeling. It's about road rage. It's Russell Crowe. So imagine Gladiator, but in New Orleans on a freeway, and some lady angrily honks at him, and so he goes berserk. He goes on a rampage, continually saying over and over again, "I just need you to know what it's like to have a bad day." For so many of us, it's been bad day after bad day after bad day. We know what it's like to be angry. Question is, do we do well to be angry? Do you know where that question comes from? Do you do well to be angry? It's the ending of the book of Jonah. You may think of the Old Testament book of Jonah as being about a story about a big fish. Actually, it's a story about an angry man. And at the end of it, God asked him, "Do you do well to be angry?" Do we do well to be angry? Is our anger in any way good? Is it in any way right? Is it in any way holy? And how could we even know if it was? What exactly are we to do with all of our anger and even the anger of others against us, against the world? What are we to do? I'm going to talk about this for 2 weeks. We'll come back to anger. There's enough to talk about 2 weeks in a row. I'll come back to that next week. This week, 2 points. Proverbs wisdom. And then secondly, Jesus's anger. First of all, Proverbs wisdom. Wisdom is not simply knowing what's right and wrong. That's morality. Wisdom builds upon morality. It is knowing what to do in the vast majority of life situations where it's not clear-cut what is right, what is wrong. It's knowing what to do and being able to do it in those gray areas. That is wisdom. And Proverbs, as the main source of biblical wisdom literature, it talks a lot about anger. I had us read a handful of the Proverbs about anger here, and you may have caught the emphasis of these Proverbs, which I think is the emphasis of Proverbs as a whole on anger. The emphasis is on anger's destructive power. It destroys so much. First of all, it destroys our physical bodies. Look at the very top there, Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart, so a heart at peace, a heart not consumed with anger, gives life to the flesh. It's actually good for your physical health. But envy makes the bones rot. It's quite an image. Envy makes the bones rot. Envy here is set in contrast to a tranquil heart, and it comes right after the proverb there that speaks about a hasty temper. So we should understand envy here as being tied to anger, being angry at someone because you're envious of them. It says it makes the bones rot, like an emotional cancer that doesn't just eat upon your soul, your mind, but your actual physical body. Medical journals, popular journals alike, they all say the same thing, which is more so than any other emotion, unchecked anger is bad for your body. I read a Wall Street Journal article this week about anger and the body. It said a lot, but at least what it said was that people actually increase their risk for heart attack more than eightfold after an intensely angry episode. Anger can destroy our body, but obviously, not surprisingly, can also destroy our soul. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. If you deliver him, you will only have to do it again and again and again and again. Why? Because anger doesn't just stop with one episode. It seeks to put itself on repeat so that it doesn't just remain a means for individual acts of wrongdoing or individual acts of sin or aggression or whatever. It seeks to become a vice. And I often tell you the difference between a vice and individual acts of sin. I think it's very important. A vice is like skiing. So early in the ski season, before thousands of people go down the same runs, those that go up to the top, they look out in the mountain, it's just fresh powder, and they get to choose which way they ski. They get to carve their own path. But after a while, after enough people ski the mountain, all that powder gets pushed into big piles. We call them moguls, and the skiing gets a whole lot more difficult. And so you ski after the moguls are up there, and you don't choose your path unless you're a really good skier. What happens is that the mountain now chooses for you because contours have been cut. That's what a vice is. That's what our souls consumed by a vice is like. After a while, unchecked anger, we don't choose it. It chooses for us because the result is the same. Whatever situation happens, you're at the top of the mountain, you get angry, and it spits you out at the very same place. So eventually anger controls you. It controls your soul because it contours, it carves your heart. But not just our bodies or our souls, but also damages can destroy our relationships. Look at the bottom of the list there, the last three Proverbs I've printed. Begin with Proverbs 14:17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. A man of evil devices is hated. Now you have to understand something about Proverbs, and that is that it's more often descriptive as opposed to prescriptive, meaning that it's not saying here that we should hate an evil person. It's just describing the way the world usually is. And angry, wrathful people, as we all know, generally aren't liked. We can all think of people in our own minds, in our own lives. Maybe they're at our work. Maybe they're in our neighborhood. Maybe they're on the HOA. If they're in our neighborhood, they're probably on the HOA. Or people in our schools, or maybe in our families, and they're feared. They're obeyed. They may be respected for all of the things that they've done, all of their accomplishments, but they're avoided. They're avoided. They're unliked. They're not enjoyed. More often, people disdain them because anger does that. It's just a description. But another way, another aspect of how anger destroys relationships is in Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, which says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger. Go not with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." What it's saying there is that anger spreads. It doesn't just stay with one person, it spreads out. It can become communal. It can become axiomatic among a people, among a culture. And I have to wonder if that's not what's happening right now in our culture or across our country. So go back to that story that I just briefly mentioned at the beginning of my sermon, the story of Jacob Blake, that black man who was shot by police 7 times. He had a knife. He was accused of a sexual assault. Yes, the situation is complex, but just think about the situation. A man gets shot 7 times in the back. Protests begin. Rioting then happens. Everything's being destroyed. And a 17-year-old boy, think about that, a 17-year-old boy from another state comes and shoots 3 of the rioters, killing 2 of them. Now, regardless of what your opinion is about that situation, and I know opinions are wide and varied, regardless of what you think about that, think about how riddled with anger every aspect of that story is. It is rife with anger from the beginning to the end. And we have to ask ourselves, is that who we've become as a people? Is that who we are as a culture? Are we, Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, entangled in a maze of anger? If so, here's why, at least in part. Why anger, even though it's so destructive, seems to be so desired by us. Frederick Buechner, pastor, author, he writes this. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably, possibly, the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it's a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Anger does destroy. But ultimately, what anger destroys is those who are angry. And that's Proverbs wisdom. But secondly, Jesus' anger. Here's the thing that is really challenging, I think, for us to reconcile. And that is, if everything that Proverbs says about anger is true, everything that I've said about anger is true, then how can Mark, in our gospel reading, say that Jesus is angry? Because in verse 5, there in Mark chapter 3, he says, Jesus looked around at them, at the Pharisees, looked around at them with anger. Now, how can Mark say that? You need to know it's not just Mark. All the gospel authors, they say something similar. John, twice in John chapter 11 at the healing of Lazarus, says that Jesus was angry. And the translators oftentimes soften the word. They'll translate it as deeply moved. He was deeply moved. He was greatly disturbed. He groaned. But literally, the word means to snort with anger. So nostril flaring anger. And all four of the gospels also tell of Jesus overturning the money-changing tables in the temple. Very few stories get told throughout all four gospels. This is one of them. It doesn't say that Jesus is angry, but he's got a whip and he's overturning tables and he looks pretty upset here. And then how many times does Jesus speak to the Pharisees and call them a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, saying to them, you're dead on the inside, but you're deadly on the outside. It's not joy or happiness that's driving those words. Jesus is often, not always, but regularly angry throughout the Gospels. Now, how can that be? How can the Bible say that? Because the Bible has always said that about God. It's a theme of the Scriptures, of the Old Testament. It's a theme throughout the Old Testament that becomes a refrain. And here's how the refrain goes. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger, time and time again, throughout the Old Testament, 9 times by my count. And it's not just the number of times that that refrain gets repeated, it's the places where it comes. It comes at significant, major, watershed moments in the Scriptures where all the Scriptures after are shaped by that situation and by this refrain. The first time is in Exodus 34, when Moses walks down from the top of the mountain carrying the 10 commandments. And he comes to Israel, and they're engaged in a religious orgy, and he takes the Ten Commandments, and he throws them down and shatters them to represent that what they represent, the relationship between God and his people, has been utterly and completely shattered. But then God, to Moses' shock, forgives Israel, renews the relationship with them, restores his relationship with them. And Moses says to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says, if I show you my glory, if I show you my face, it'll kill you, but I'll pass by and I'll let you see the backside of my glory. And when God passes by, Moses gets just a taste of his glory, and this is what he hears. He hears the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that tells us that's something that's integral and central to God's glory is his anger, but it's a slowness to anger. It's bracketed, it's surrounded by mercy and grace, by love and by faithfulness. It's telling us it's not that God's never angry. It's also not that he's abounding with anger, but that he's slow to anger and it's part of his glory. It's part of what's most beautiful and worthy and worshipful and significant about him. And that's why the biblical ideal for us, even here in Proverbs, it's not no anger. It's not that we would never become angry, but it's also not that we would be exploding or abounding with anger. It's that we too would be slow to anger. Proverbs 16, 32, whoever's slow to anger is better than the mighty. It's not strength to explode with anger all the time and force people to do what you want them to do. That's not strength. Proverbs 19, 11, good sense or wisdom, it makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It's not just God's glory, it's our glory, because we've been made in his image. And friends, that means it's actually a sin. And this has been something the church has said for centuries. It's actually a sin to never be angry. It's a sin to never be angry because there are things in this world to be justly, rightly angry about. But it's also a sin to always explode with anger, to abound in anger. And here in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is angry. No question about it. But he's been slow to anger. If you go back, read Mark chapter 2, you'll realize that Jesus has been in conflict after conflict after conflict. For the scribes, the Pharisees, they keep coming after him and coming after him. Same thing keeps happening. They don't care about anybody else. They don't love those who are in need. And they're angry and accusing of Jesus. They're not loving him. They're not loving others. And our passage is the fifth fight in just a few verses. And the Pharisees, they're too angry. But their anger is the way that Proverbs always warns against. They seem rash and raging. Their anger lasts for a long time. They're self-serving. They're foolish in their anger. But Jesus is slow. He doesn't show up to the fifth fight. And notice something else. His anger here, according to Mark, it's also coupled with grief. Do you notice that? It says that he looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at the hardness of their heart toward him, but also towards this man with a withered hand. To have a withered hand in a society built upon manual labor would have made this man unmarried. It would have made him unemployed. It would have made him unwanted. It would have made him poor. It would have made him an outcast. He would have been ridiculed. People would have thought of his life as cursed, would have thought of his parents as having done something secretly sinful to result with a birth defected son. And Jesus could heal this birth defect instantly. This man has lived a life of suffering, and in an instant, Jesus could heal him and revolutionize his life, change his life entirely. And the Pharisees don't want him to do it. They don't want him to heal this man right here in this moment, because they taught that the only type of healing or medicine that could be done on the Sabbath was life-threatening situations, and this situation wasn't life-threatening. So they would have thought, Jesus, just wait another day. This man, he's waited a whole life to be healed. He can wait another day. And it breaks Jesus's heart to have that and to hear that. It's perspective only for someone who has not suffered through their entire life. And the loving and compassionate and caring thing to do is to heal this man right now, not wait another day. He's waited an entire life to be set right. And it breaks Jesus's heart that they love this man so little and that they care so little about his suffering. And it also breaks their heart that they care so little and love him so little that they would accuse him the way that they do. And he's angry. But friends, listen, he's angry because he loves. He's angry because he loves this man with the withered hand. And he's angry because he loves these Pharisees. He's angry at the foolishness in the hearts and consuming the lives of these fools. Friends, you cannot love in this world without ever getting angry. Because there are very real threats in this world. Sin is real. Evil is real. Death is real. Injustice is real. Abuse is real. Racism is real. And true love deals with, it addresses, it defends against real threats towards those who are loved. Tim Keller said it this way. He said, anger in its uncorrupted origin is just love moved to deal with the threat to someone that you love. Anger in its uncorrupted origin, it's just love moved to deal with the threat of someone you love. It's anger is love in motion toward a threat for something or someone beloved. So the question is not, is anger good or is it bad? The answer to that is probably yes, because anger is basically good, but it's easily corrupted. The question is, what do you love? What do you love? And what is the order of your loves in your heart? Because you have a hierarchy of loves. You have something you love most. Then you have some things that you love a little bit less. And then you have some things that you love a little. And then you have some things that you just hate and despise. You have a hierarchy and an order to your loves. And what you're most angry about all the time is what you love most. And that which you care absolutely nothing for or completely apathetic about, you don't love at all. Apathy is actually the opposite of love, not anger. Apathy is the opposite of it. So what do you love most? And what are you most angry about? And what are you defending all the time? What do you love most? What are you angry about? What are you defending? It's the same answer to all three of those questions. It's the same thing. I've had a handful of public outbursts of anger throughout my life. My family could tell you all the stories. I'm going to tell you one. 20 years ago, I think I've told you this before, but 20 years ago in an LA airport, I was 25 at the time. At the ticket counter, I was talking through trying to get a ticket with the Delta ticket agent because we had been in China for the entire summer. And back then, tickets were printed on paper. Kids, paper is something we used to write on with ink. Everything wasn't digital. But back then, paper tickets were like cash. If you lost the paper ticket, you were done. You had to buy a new ticket. I lost our paper tickets, Alyssa and my tickets in China. We had to buy our way out of China. That wasn't easy. We had to try and buy our way home from LA back to Auburn, Alabama, and I was trying to get home. I was tired. I was a little bit angry. I was a little bit frustrated. I didn't like Delta Airlines. I didn't like China. I didn't like anybody at that moment. And then there was a man next to me at the counter who seemed to be having an equally, if not worse, day. And he was yelling. He was yelling at the ticket agent in at least a couple of languages. I think one of them was Italian. And he was yelling. He was getting more and more amplified gesticulating even more than I do when I speak. And out of the corner of my eye at some point, having been increasingly bothered by this man, yelling at this lady inordinately, I see him reach up his hand like this, as though he's going to hit the ticket agent, and I snap. And I reach over and I grab his hand and I spin him around and I shove him. And then I take my finger and I start poking him right in his chest. That's when I realized how tall he was. It was like poking him right here, eye level with his chest. And I said, in America, I said, I don't know where you're from, but in America, we don't treat women like that. I became very patriotic very quick. And he stepped back, he pulled his suitcase in front, and then the airport police came and took him away. It was pre-9/11. I probably today would go to jail as well, but they took him away. The ticket agent hugged me. Delta flew us home for free, and everyone lived happily ever after. It's a true story. Question is, was my anger good in that moment? There's no question I was angry. Was it good? Was it godly? Was it right? Was it just? I don't know. But I can tell you this. It wasn't slow. It wasn't slow. I'll talk more about this next week, but there are two ways that our anger goes wrong. One, it goes wrong in its object, what we're angry at, what we're angry about. Or two, it goes wrong in its manner, how we express that anger. And friends, please know that God never errs in his anger. The object of God's anger, it's always the same. Death, sin, Satan, suffering, evil, brokenness, pain, sadness. That's what he's always angry about. And his manner is always the same. He's always slow to anger. It's another way of saying he's gracious. He's standing here before these Pharisees and he's seeking to be gracious to them. He's saying, I still love you. I still love you despite the hardness of your heart, despite your fury and your rage towards others. I'm still here. I'm still seeking to forgive you, to save you, to remove the foolishness, and to save the fools. That's why I went to the cross. Because whose anger was poured out on the cross? Ours, our illicit, inordinate, unending anger, or God's? Yes. We mocked Jesus. We beat him, we tortured him, finally we killed him, all to defend our illicit loves, all to defend things that are not worthy of defense. But God the Father, in love for us, he had sent his son to die in our place, to die under our anger, but also to die under his. his anger at all the things wrong with us and with our world. He died under his own anger because he loves us. The cross is him coming to our defense. And believing that can change you. It can change your heart. It can melt your heart. It can reshape your heart. Jesus, once we believe in the gospel, he moves in. I need to put this up. Jesus moves in and he takes over. And he begins to change our hearts into hearts like his. He changes our anger into a slowness of anger. So if you are a Christian, that means you can be slow to anger. And because you can't be slow to anger, you must slow your anger. Analyze your anger. Ask yourself, what am I defending in my anger? Is it good? Ask yourself, is it inordinate in the way that I respond? Is it over the top? Is it too quick, too strong, too long? Are there things in this world that I'm not bothered by that I should be as a Christian? Friends, analyze your anger. Slow your anger. The Lord is slow to anger. May we be also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege of being your people. We ask you, Father, that you would continue to move in our hearts. You'd take up further residence and exert your own life and beauty and slowness to anger in our hearts, that we might be your people, that we might be conformed to the very image of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.